Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Passage is often referred to as the persistent widow. Let's read God's word together. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' Or as the King James says it, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So as you come to this portion of scripture in this parable this morning, what is the parable about? What is Jesus using this parable to teach? And the answer to that question for this parable should be pretty easy to deduce, because Jesus says right at the beginning that the parable is to teach that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. Some parables that Jesus taught have not been so easy to understand and continue to produce different interpretations in our day, but some of them are either straightforward on their face or because Jesus in the scriptures explained them, such as the parable of the seed being cast upon different types of ground. But this parable, Jesus says, is to teach that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. And we also see how that is driven home in the parable itself. It begins by telling us that there's a judge. There was in a certain city a judge, but this was a judge who did not fear God. So he did not have an inherent concern for justice. If you don't fear God, you don't care about his justice. And he had no regard or respect for man. He did not have a principled desire to secure justice or equity for men. In other words, he didn't have a desire to do his job as a judge. He probably wanted to be there for the trappings of his influential position, for status, prestige, money, contacts. We have very much experience with judges and civil magistrates like that, I think, in our day, who were there for power, partiality, and people-pleasing rather than to do their job as judges. So this judge was there supposedly to do justice, but he did not fear God or regard man. So he had no interest in justice. So the only way that this widow was to get what she wanted, the justice that she felt she was owed, was her persistence. So Jesus narrows the focus of the purpose of the parable to the widow's persistence as the only way that she could have got justice. And then Jesus concludes after the parable with that question: will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? In other words, when he returns, will he find that men have persevered in faith, a faith that is committed to prayer, to seeking God, acknowledging their dependence on Him. So the parable, the focus of the parable is to persist in prayer. But there's also a second component of this passage and this parable that's important to note. It's the one for which there's continuity between the parable and Jesus' explanation. It's not the unjust judge, unless you're wanting to teach from this that God is unjust. And reading the commentators, a lot of them actually wanted to belabor that point, because we know that many of us in the church struggle with the picture of God, even as believers, of this God who is a God who is harsh and who is ready to judge and to press down his hand upon us and to be heavy upon us, not in injustice, but nevertheless in terms of the weight of his of harshness, rather than a God who is also a father and who desires to forgive the sins of his people and to draw us to himself and to woo us, and the one who calls us his friend. So this parable is not here to teach us about the harshness of God as though he was an unjust judge. And it's not to teach us that the church is a widow. But rather, that second aspect of this parable to note is the aspect of justice. This prayer that the widow brought before this judge was a prayer that she might be avenged of some form of injustice. And then we see Jesus in his explanation of the prayer saying, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Now some see, and I think rightly so, that this parable should be seen in the context of what precedes it from verses 22 and onward of Luke chapter 17, one of those places where we have an awkward chapter break in our Bibles there. But in verse 22 of chapter 17, this is one of those passages where Jesus is warning about judgment to come and warning his people to beware of judgment and suffering to come as his people. And most of those considering this parable in that context see it in terms of the end of time. I think the end of history, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. I think it's probably better to consider that in terms of what came later in the Roman war against the Jews in AD 70 that brought such destruction to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple, and where God brought finality to the Old Covenant and the ability to try to observe Old Covenant ceremonial law. And we see in some of the secular history of the day how Christians of the day heeded warnings like this, and they fled when they saw the signs of the Romans going to attack the Jews, and they were largely saved, while the unbelieving Jews were largely decimated at that time. But even though that question of Jesus, will the Son of Man really find faith on the earth when he comes, even if that question primarily comes to those Christians who faced that traumatic experience, do we not find that question echoes down through history and even to us in our day? When the Son of Man comes, he comes in many ways. He'll come ultimately physically again to judge the living and the dead and to bring an end to history. But he comes to us all the time. And as he comes to us daily, as we seek him, as he ministers, as he's with us now, as we worship him, does he find faith on the earth? Is he finding faith in your heart this morning? Does he find living faith in your family, in your church, in your community, in our nation? So as we consider this parable, I want to consider three aspects, three ways of looking at it. One, what is the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling his people to pray. Secondly, what kind of person prays this kind of prayer? And third, to whom, what kind of God is this prayer prayed to? Well, the first thing that we see in terms of this prayer is that it is a call to pray continually, that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. We see that call in Scripture in many places, which is a good way to indicate that we need to hear that call to pray always and to pray continually. Otherwise, Jesus would not have to keep reminding us. In Colossians 4:2, we're called to pray earnestly. In Ephesians 6, after the presentation of the armor of God, we're called to pray always. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. We have other passages which paint this picture and this call in vivid imagery, as we do here with this widow. We have Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, where we're called by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount to ask, and that's a continual verb tense. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. And then Luke chapter 11, we read that other picture Christ gives us. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And of course, we see Jesus' own example in terms of this call to pray persistently and continually. One example, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, where we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ praying all night. And we sang in Psalm 63 a few minutes ago in our worship service, our commitment, when the Lord presses on our heart a burden, that we would pray all night and persist in prayer all night, seeking him. And then God commends perseverance in many places, specifically in Colossians. Epaphras, this is Paul speaking or writing, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, it's an important thing to note, I think, in terms of the nature of this word, do not lose heart, that Jesus uses when he tells us that we should not pray. Because the word comes from the Greek word kakeo, which is the word for evil. So technically, essentially, what this word is telling us, what Jesus is telling us in terms of the call to pray persistently, is to not give in to evil. Not persisting in prayer is to give in to evil. It's not simply a matter of, well, if I don't persist in prayer, then I won't get quite as many blessings as God might give me if I do persist in prayer, but I'm doing just fine with what God's blessing me with right now. Things are going on all right in terms of my life and the commitment I currently have to pray. But no, failure to pray persistently, pray faithfully, pray earnestly is sin. And when we don't press in to the Lord and acknowledge our dependence on him continually in our daily lives, when we turn to ourselves and turn to carnal means to accomplish our purposes instead of turning to the Lord in prayer and in faith, we need to remember that that is sin. And we need to come before the Lord in repentance regularly and committing to keep getting up and pressing in and trying again and resolving to be faithful to pray to him. And sometimes that might be an extended persistence. Sometimes it might simply be persistence for a particular purpose, such as somebody who is sick or a job situation. If we understand the passage that preceded this parable to be that period of time around AD 70, well, the people needed to pray for about 40 years. Jesus' ministry around the 30s AD, and then that war and that destruction in AD 70, their persistence needed to be for 40 years. So we're called to pray persistently. But there's another way in which this call to pray and not lose heart could be taken. And that is in terms of intensity, not simply in terms of duration, but in terms of intensity. If you look at verse 5, the judge says there that yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now that word for weary, lest by her coming, her continual coming, she weary me, that word for weary is only found twice in the New Testament scriptures. The other time is in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul talks about, he says, but I keep under my body, or I weary, I batter my body and bring it into servitude. The full passage. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So it's the intensity of the battle against his sinful nature, the intensity of the battle against sin and temptation that Paul says that he is engaged in order to ensure that once he has preached to others, he himself is not disqualified. That word has literally is the idea of striking under the eye. Striking under the eye. In other words, this judge literally is saying, so that this woman, this widow, does not give me a black eye, I am going to answer her request. Have you ever cried out to God with such earnestness that you are afraid that you might give him a black eye? Interesting picture. Interesting image. I think of, I don't know if you've ever seen an image like this. It was probably in a movie, but I picture this desperate woman who's coming up to a man who she needs help from, and she's hammering on his chest and asking him, I need your help. I need your help. Well, this idea of intensity and earnestness, do you have something in your heart, in your life, that would cry out for that kind of intensity in terms of your seeking of the Lord, that proverbially or literally, obviously proverbially, you might risk giving him a black eye by your earnestness, by putting your whole self into that desperate plea for the Lord. That's the image, that's the word picture that we have here of the fear that this judge had of this widow. That's, of course, this is not a real widow and a real judge. This is a parable that Jesus taught. So this is a picture that Jesus wanted to communicate here. And then he likens that to his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. And then the third aspect of this prayer and the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling people to hear is a prayer for justice. A prayer for justice. Many people say with their young children, their babies, and they talk about, well, what's the first word that my new baby's going to say? Is it going to be daddy or mommy? Sometimes I wonder if the first words out of our young children's minds are, that's not fair. Don't know how soon that comes after the fact. But all of us who are parents have heard our children cry out, that's not fair. We have an inborn, innate desire for justice that God has put in every human heart. And that desire has been greatly twisted and perverted by our sinful nature, by our selfishness. But we have this innate desire for justice. And here, in this parable, this widow is crying out for justice. Avenge me of mine adversary. Get justice for me from my adversary. As Christians struggle, I think, quite a bit with the idea of justice, especially when we hear this word. This word, again, can be translated and is as avenge. It can be translated and is in other places as vindicate, as defend, even revenge, vengeance. And it's easy to think that everything in that category, in that concept of justice, is somehow wrong, is somehow sinful. Those sound like harsh and cruel and unbiblical terms, because we're called to turn the other cheek, and we're called to emphasize grace, and we're called to focus on forgiveness. How can we balance that with a desire for vengeance, a desire to be avenged? And some Christians can't. Some Christians deny this kind of desire and say that it's always wrong. I think, at least historically in our tradition, the Reformed tradition has a much better way of processing and understanding the place for vengeance and being avenged. We have our imprecatory psalms. We have our scriptures that call us to this, and we wrestle through it. But nevertheless, we have sometimes difficulty in handling this. But this lady, this widow, is not condemned by Christ, but set up as an example to draw the parallel as she sought vengeance, as she sought to be avenged. And we know that in this life, God has made provisions for justice. So we know there's nothing wrong with seeking justice in this life. These Christians received a measure of justice from their persecuting Jewish neighbors at that destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. We are allowed to cry out for justice, whether it's personal justice, asking God to give us personal justice when we've been harmed, when we've been treated unfairly, unjustly. As a church, as Christ's church, in the face of our persecutors, it's legitimate to cry out for justice. God has given us provision and process for that. We even read that the civil magistrate has been given to us as an avenger for the pursuit of justice, and we know that there is a place for church courts to pursue justice within the church. But nevertheless, and we always remember this, and this is the key to put it in all in perspective, is to remember that in this life, we are not to rest our full or final hope for justice. We might get justice if we pursue it in a lawful and an appropriate ways, in ways that God has allowed for. We might get a measure of justice in this life, but we often, and maybe most of the time, we actually don't get full and final justice. And if there is a full and final justice to be had in God's accounting, then God will accomplish that at the end of history. And that's where we put our hope, and that's where we put our faith. I remember an account I was told about one of the pastors in the denomination that I am in, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of America, of North America. This pastor in the U.S., he has recently passed away, retired for many years. But I remember hearing an account that one of his children, a daughter, had been murdered in his community, in his rural community. And everybody apparently knew who the person was who killed him. But there was never sufficient evidence to actually find him guilty in a court of law. And so this man never went to jail. Nobody ever was prosecuted for that crime. And so this pastor never received justice in this life, but he will know God's justice and vindication of, and so will the rest of his family, as God metes out true and perfect justice ultimately at the end of history. And that would be his comfort and his encouragement. That's also a great encouragement to us as we just look back at the comment I made about how the civil magistrate is to be an avenger of justice. Well, we know and can probably provide many examples of how our civil magistrates in these days are failing terribly at administering true justice and fulfilling their calling that they have before God, whether that's not protecting the lives of unborn children, whether it's not protecting the lives of other children with the whole movement, homosexual movement and transgenderism right now, and all that's going on there in terms of their restrictions and battles on churches and fining churches and pastors around all the COVID regulations. And we could list off a whole bunch of different ways in which our civil magistrates are not living up to their calling as an avenger of righteousness and an avenger for the church. So is that not a call to us, even while we pursue justice in this life? Is that not a call to remind us to put our ultimate hope, our ultimate faith in Christ and his sovereign and ultimate working of justice at the end of history? But nevertheless, we do have a legitimate right to pray and seek the Lord for justice. And so Christ, in applying this parable, says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" The only alternative really to that is to pursue justice ourselves. And that is the worst thing that we can do. Because when we pursue justice ourselves, we'll typically, again, because of our selfishness and our sin, we'll typically judge and accuse and condemn people for things that they haven't done. We won't take into consideration the sinfulness that we contributed to the particular situation, and we won't examine ourselves the way we should first, and we will probably just make a much greater mess. We'll sin with bitterness, we'll sin with resentment, we'll sin with condemnation. We need to remember, Christ said, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So that's the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling his people to pray in this parable, to pray always, to pray with passion, earnestly, and to pray for justice. So what kind of person prays such prayers? I think in our passage we see clearly that the kind of person who prays such prayers is a desperate person. Is this widow not desperate? The kind of person who prays these prayers is a desperate person and a person who has humbled himself. She's humbled herself to seek help that she cannot get herself. I mean, this judge is an unjust judge. Why would she go to an unjust judge for help if she had anywhere else that she could have gone instead? But she has nowhere else to go. So she goes to an unjust judge and cries out to him. And it's a beautiful picture Christ gives us because, and we sang of this in a couple of our psalms, but we see throughout the Old Testament how the widow is a picture of a person who is in an incredibly vulnerable situation in society in that day, vulnerable to poverty and abuse and exploitation and oppression. Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10:18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And then in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, we know that it was a concern over proper care for widows that led to the development of the New Testament diaconate. So widows needed to be given special attention because of the vulnerability they had in society. But she had no special protection. She had to fight for herself. And she did. She mustered up the courage and went out to this judge and cried out to him for his help to avenge her oppressor. So this, then, this widow is a perfect picture of the children of God, is it not? God says in the Old Testament that he did not choose Israel because they were a greater people, that they were a more numerous people, they were a more mighty people than all the peoples around them. But no, they were a small people and a weak people and a vulnerable people. And if they were going to advance in this world, if they were going to make progress and advance in their region of the world, they were going to need to depend on God. When they went up against their enemies, God had to fight for them. When they sinned and rebelled against God and God lifted his hand from them, then they were defeated by their enemies. God's Old Testament people were a weak and vulnerable people, just like widows. And we too, as God's people, are a vulnerable and a weak people in the face of our enemies. Don't try going up against the devil by yourself. Don't try resisting the temptations from the world around you that are bombarding you every moment of the day. Don't try to go up against your sinful nature by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God. You need God and his power and his strength. And even as a people, we are not to take up the weapons of this world to battle against those who can throw us into jail and those who can kill us and those who can fine us and those who can restrict our ability to worship, those who can try to restrict our ability to serve and to live for him and to be his witness in this world. They can imprison, they can prosecute, they can punish, and we don't have those resources, and we're not to take up those kinds of resources against them. We are to look to God. We are to recognize our dependence on him as a weak and a needy people who cannot fight our own battles but need God to fight for us. And so that is the picture that we need to take away from this widow and her crying out to the unjust judge. We, as God's people, need to cry out to him and never forget that we are fully dependent on him for victory, for help, for strength in our daily battles, whether those are our personal battles, whether those are struggles at home, whether those are struggles in our community, whether those are struggles in church, struggles in our denomination or fellowship, struggles in our province, or struggles in our nation, struggles as individuals and battles as a people. So those are the kind of people who pray such a prayer. Well, what kind of a God do we pray these desperate prayers to? Well, we see two characteristics of this God in our passage here. Again, in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Though he bears long with them. We pray to a God who is patient. We pray to a God who is patient. Now, judging by the number of commentators who spoke on this, they've observed many people look at this phrase initially the way it hit me. They see it hits many that way too. Though he bears long with them, initially sounds like a statement of harshness or coldness towards God's people, towards those people that are crying out to him day and night. It sounds kind of contradictory to Jesus saying yes to crying out to me as he wants him to. And then it sounds like, well, he's got to put up with all that until he gets around to answering the prayer. Much more helpful way to understand that is as follows. And let me just read this. Though he bear long with them, this rendering is apt to perplex the English reader to whose ear it fails to convey the obvious sense. The same expression is used in James 5:7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So we should render it here, though he bear long for them or on their account. That is with their oppressors. It is not with his own elect that God has to bear in the case here supposed, but with those that oppress them. And the meaning is that although he tolerates these oppressions for a long time, he will at length interpose in behalf of his own elect. So if God's a God of justice, and we know that God wants to answer prayers for justice, why would God delay? Why would God show patience with our oppressors? Why would God show patience with our persecutors if he has called us to pray? And if he has promised, as he does here in verse 8, that he will avenge speedily. Well, one of the answers to that question is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord is doing a work of gathering his people into his kingdom throughout history. That is one of the reasons why he is patient. So there is part of the prayer this morning was prayer that God would reach out and save the lives of loved ones in your families who are not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes to you, question comes to me, are we willing to endure a little more injustice? Are we willing to endure a little more time to wait to be vindicated for something unjust that was done to us if the result of that is your unsaved family member is going to come to faith in Christ, your unsaved neighbor is going to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, if Justin Trudeau or Doug Ford is going to humble themselves and surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. He's also patient in terms of the work he's doing in our lives and perfecting us. During this time that we're living in this world, suffering in different ways, God is also perfecting us. God is sanctifying us. And I don't know about you, but I know one of the greatest areas that he's had to sanctify me and still has to sanctify me is in that whole area of impatience. Impatience is something I have struggled with for many years. Do you struggle with impatience? Would your spouse say you struggle with impatience? Would your children say you struggle with impatience? Would your parents say you struggle with impatience? Would your employees say you struggle with impatience? Jesus is sanctifying us. He's working on us to make us more like Christ. And he's setting an example for us. In his patience, he's setting an example for us in terms of the patience that so many of us need to cultivate and foster, especially when it comes to judgment and wanting vindication and justice. We're so quick to judge others and look at the speck in other people's eyes before looking at the log in our own eyes. And so we need sometimes this time. And so God is a God of patience. And then secondly, the God that we pray to, that we're called to pray to with this prayer, is a God of justice. Justice will often have to wait. Certainly full and final justice will have to wait, but it does come. Justice does come. We read in Luke chapter 11, again, that the parable about persisting with a friend and knocking on the door, asking for help at midnight. And that ends with this statement: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" And we read in 2 Thessalonians, this is a wonderful passage, chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. So justice is coming. Christ will vindicate his people. He has promised, even in the face, again, of that being told, being taught by Peter, that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Jesus promises here, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. That is the hope and that is the promise. And so as we conclude this morning, we need to ask that question again. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? First and foremost, will he find faith in your heart? You see, the ultimate justice that needed to be performed in order for God's redemptive purpose in this world, in order for God's ultimate saving purpose in this world to take place, was that Jesus Christ had to bear the full wrath of God to satisfy his justice for the life of every single person who would be saved. If you would be saved, if you're walking by faith in Christ this morning, then it's because you did not have to bear God's justice for your sin, because Christ bore the punishment and the justice of God for your sake. And so you received Christ's righteousness in place of your sin. If you have not surrendered to Christ, if you do not know the saving love of God through Jesus Christ, if you are still trying to satisfy God's justice yourself instead of repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and recognizing that he has borne God's justice on your behalf, then come to Christ even this very moment, this very morning, this very day. Turn to him and don't waste any more time surrendering your life to God and rejoicing in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne that punishment of God's justice on your behalf. And again, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If he came right now, would he find you as a child of God, resting in him, seeking him, earnestly pleading to him in those areas where you are feeling the need for a vengeance, for vindication, where you have suffered injustice? Or are you struggling with bitterness? Are you struggling with resentment this morning? Or are you in an unreconciled relationship because you've not been willing to work on this in a way that the scripture calls you to? Are you trying to find ways to seek your own vengeance? Have you failed to examine your own heart and see where you maybe need to be the one to deal with sin in your life that you didn't realize or weren't willing to this point to acknowledge that you brought into this situation of brokenness, this relationship of brokenness in your life? Are you seeking justice on your own terms, or are you resting and trusting daily and moment by moment in Christ. You see, God is patient. God is just. Trust him with your most earnest and desperate needs today. Remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this passage of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Christ did to save a people. We thank you, Lord, for saving us here, many of us in this congregation. We thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would press this word down into our hearts, Lord, that we would be ever more faithful to heed Christ's call here, to pray fervently, to pray unceasingly, to pray for justice, leaving justice in your hands. And may we be like this widow. May we recognize our desperate need of you. May you strip us of our pride, of our self-righteousness, of our self-sufficiency, so that we might glorify you more and more each day. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.